One of our trips to Uganda, I think it was 2007, it was our second trip, I think. One of the things we did was to visit an orphanage that was outside of Kampala a ways. So we went out and we were touring the orphanage and then sitting in the living room of the home of the people who ran the orphanage. And we're chatting with them, and somehow in our conversation, it came up that it was our wedding anniversary. We just celebrated 48 years. 50 years ago last month, I met my wife. Just tucked that away. So we're sitting in the Dangers' living room talking about this. We start talking about weddings, and it came up that it was our anniversary. And they said, Joy and...
Ginger.
Well, anyway,
Jay and Vicky.
They said, it's our anniversary too. And so, when were you married? And so we start comparing, and it turns out we were married on the same day, July 9th, 1977. And so we're talking, and all of a sudden, they look at us and go, it was you! What? Well, it turns out, when Carol and I met, we were working at a Christian high school camp down near Santa Cruz in California, and our boss was Ron DeMoer, and so when we got engaged, I told him he had to perform our wedding because it was his fault that we met. So he commits to, says he'll do our wedding, and my seminary roommate, Bob. So Ron said, I'll do your wedding. Okay, so closer to the fact, we find out that Ron's wife, Jackie, can't come to our wedding because she has a family wedding of her own on that same day she has to go to. And so what occurred to the Dangers as we were talking with them, we were the reason that their brother-in-law, Ron, couldn't come to their wedding. It was you! Okay, now I tell you that story, it has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. But I told you that because I knew it would warm your hearts. Or not. No, it's basically to give you a context of the conversation that we had with them in their living room that day in an orphanage in somewhere outside Kampala, Uganda. So we were having a discussion about lightning and why do people get hit with lightning? So how would you answer that question? Why do people get hit with lightning? The quick answer is it all depends on your worldview. Depends on your cultural outlook on the world. So what came out in this conversation, why do you get hit by lightning? The Americans in our group agreed that Americans, Westerners, would tend to say one of two things, either a conversation about electrical charges and why lightning strikes the earth and blah, 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 which would lose me in about 2 seconds. Or the other one is that Americans, Westerners, could say, well, just bad luck, wrong time, wrong place. We were told that the Ugandans would answer the question, why do people get hit by lightning? Because the person had done something that wrong, something that offended a spirit. And that they were struck by lightning because the spirit hit them with that as the punishment for their sin. Now, this all has to do with worldview and culture. A quick example, I look out here and I see a lot of you are wearing glasses. So you see the world through a lens. I wear contact lenses. So I am seeing you now with altered vision, but you would never know that I had lenses in my eyes if I didn't tell you that. The reality is each and every one of us grows up in a particular culture with a particular worldview. We have a perception of reality that is dependent in large measure on how we were raised. Now this becomes really, really important because we in the West, North America, Western Europe, tend to be very material about our understanding of the world. But that's not true in more tribal regions. Now the temptation might be for us to think, well, you know, we're sophisticated. Are you coming to take me out of the pulpit? It's on.
Feedback. All right, go ahead.
Now your worldview would be.
Sorry.
So it's not on.
It's not on?
Oh,
I hear me.
Oh,
I hear you too.
It's
not like
you're
smoking.
It's on.
It says green.
Hello. Brian had written his notes back at the soundboard back here. For me, it says mic off, which sometimes I take a great risk because I might be preaching and my wife is on the soundboard. You know, you don't want to give that kind of power to your spouse. But anyway, so worldview. Let me just real quickly, I've showed this book before. This book is called The 3D Gospel. And Jason George, I love this book because this is how long my attention span is. And it has really big print. So this book was, when I was working on my dissertation, this book was an absolute game changer. Sorry. My worldview doesn't include. So three basic cultures in the world. We live in the West, North America, Western Europe, we live in what's called a guilt innocence culture. So our understanding of right and wrong and punishment, all that, is fairly straightforward, transactional, straightforward to us. I'm innocent in the eyes of the law until I break the speed limit or I kill somebody, then I'm guilty. Guilt innocence. Asia, most of Asia is what is called an honor shame culture, and your standing in society is based on whether or not you have brought shame to the group or honor to the group. Shame, honor. I can't mention that parable. The prodigal son brought shame on his family. It's a huge part of that story, which maybe sometime I'll get to tell you. We'll just send Zach off to Europe or someplace. The third kind of worldview or culture is fear power. And that's largely you find in tribal kinds of places. So the reason for telling you that is this conversation we had that day about lightning betrayed, displayed the difference between the worldview that we would have in the West and the worldview of a fear power culture, where the assumption is that there are spirits and that a lot of what goes on, the good and the bad, is a power struggle, and we are, to some degree, the recipients of the attitudes of spirits. Now, one of the reasons this is really important is because in the West, if we don't believe in spiritual things, if you look down your nose at a culture that is fear power, you're really missing out. I want to tell you that of the three major worldviews I just mentioned to you, our worldview of guilt innocence is the least like what we read in the Bible. The Bible is much more absorbed with shame, honor, fear, power. Now, guilt innocence is there. Don't get me wrong. It's just that we as Westerners need to work hard to adjust our worldview to understand what's going on in Scripture. I became convinced some years back when I was doing my studies that our understanding of what Scripture teaches is greatly enhanced if we will go to the trouble of seeing Scripture through the eyes of a different worldview. Now, I've told you all of that because as we come to the story in Scripture today of Jesus calming the storm, we're going to gain a greater appreciation for what is going on in that story if we try to see it through the eyes of a fear power culture. I think that folks that we know in Nigeria and so on would be more appreciative of this, perhaps, than we. So there's one example of this idea of why to get hit by lightning. When I was in seminary, one of my professors, Chuck Kraft, he was a missions professor, he had been a missionary in Africa, and he told us a story one day of when they landed in Africa many years ago and he began to teach, he was teaching as a Westerner. And he was teaching basically systematic theology. We in the West love systematic theology because everything's in categories and so on. And so he's doing his thing as a Westerner, and the locals said, time out. Bottom line, is your God more powerful than ours? Just cut to the chase. Our friend, Dr. Arthur Magezi in Uganda, he's a great guy. He still is teaching people, Christians, don't go to the witch doctor when you have trouble. Because Jesus has the power to deal with all of your troubles. The song that we just sang a minute ago, thank you, Marta, for all these things that you put in here. Lord, please light the... No, let's see, that's not the one. It was basically, he will hold me fast. That's the one. He will hold me fast. When I'm afraid that my strength is waning and I might fall away, he will hold you fast. That's a power statement. And it's one of the most stunning, amazing things for the follower of Jesus, that the power of Jesus affects us. It influences every moment of our lives. And I'll probably touch on toward the end the fact that the power of Jesus is made available to us, not just to save us, but to minister and how we live our lives. Okay, is your God more powerful than ours? So fear and power, these are the two things that we find here. This is a lot about what we're looking at today. So I want to encourage you, look at this story we're going to read in just a second through the lens of fear power. Don't read it as an American. Read it as someone who has a firm understanding of fear and power. So we don't think in terms of placating a spirit we've offended. That's not how we work. In our study of Jesus calming the storm, Jesus demonstrates power which is greater than the powers of the storm. What Jesus did evoked fear in the disciples. It's a different kind of fear. Phobos in Greek has to do with reverence. So when we read in Scripture about the fear of the Lord, some of that means recognize the fact that God can strike you dead if he wanted to. But that fear, Scripture talks about, is a reverence. Jesus shows power that is greater than all the powers, and it evokes fear in us. Not a cowering fear, but a reverential fear. Now again, getting into the story to appreciate not only what Jesus did, but to appreciate the response of the disciples. Psalm 89 says, "O Lord of hosts, who is like you? O mighty God, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Now, be a first century Palestinian Jew reading that psalm. When the waves rise, you still them. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." So Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Scripture is praying for us, that this will be our experience. This is what we will know to be true. If we're making known the gospel, particularly in a fear power culture, this is huge. This is so important. Okay, Luke chapter 8, if you want to read that along. Luke 8, 22. "Now in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped." The boat began to be swamped and to be in danger. I like that they began to be in danger. What an understatement. "They came to Jesus, woke him, said, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' He got up, rebuked the wind, the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And they said to them, 'Where's your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Now I want to read just a couple of verses of this story as we find them in Mark's gospel. "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" If you ever saw the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, the refrain that goes through that movie as they're running from the law is, "Who are those guys?" And they're saying about Jesus, "Who is this guy?" So reading the story from a fear, power, worldview, all of us have to ask the question, what power do we fear the most? We experience this event today as first century Palestinian Jews. Now I want to read you another psalm. If you want to turn to it, you may. Psalm 107. Now again, you're a first century Palestinian Jew. These are your sacred scriptures that you hear month after month. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord, Yahweh, and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their safe haven. Now, that psalm, doesn't that echo in this story? It's almost the exact same verbiage. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Is there any wonder that the disciples said to each other, who is this guy? They had a bit of fear of the ocean. I have to stop for a second and say something to you. I told Zach, I am really nervous. I'm really uncomfortable talking about this storm story in light of what just happened a couple weeks ago in Texas, where so many people were killed. You know, to be really honest with you, there's a part of me who would rather not do this. And there's, you know, it would be a whole other long, long, long conversation about how do we understand these things. I'll tell you just one hint. Romans 8 tells us that all creation groans, waiting for the full completion of God's redemption. So theologically, part of how we process these horrible catastrophes is to realize that even natural disaster is in some fashion a result of sin. The destruction. We, in our sin, have ruined God's creation. But creation is being redeemed, and that redemption will be completed when Jesus comes back. I saw one cartoon, a drawing, I should say, this in the last week or so, that is someone's imagination, but I found it hopeful. And in this drawing, there was water, and there were a couple of children, and Jesus was walking through it, and he had these children by the hand and one of them in his arms. And so part of how I pray and hope is that in some fashion, the Lord met them in that water. I don't know, but I do know that God is loving. One of the most poignant stories in all of this is there were two sisters that were at the camp that were killed, and when they found them, the two sisters were holding hands. And I'm just hoping that the two of them found some degree of comfort, especially the little one, you know, being held by her big sister. So anyway, I couldn't, in all honesty, go on without saying something about this. All right. And as already been mentioned, what Garrett told us a little bit ago, I love the, we can trust Jesus. Absolutely. So one of the understandings that the Israelites had about water, God has already demonstrated his power over water by parting the Red Sea. So once again, this all plays into the worldview and the understanding of these Jewish people. These folks knew these stories. One of the comments in Scripture, in Exodus, it says that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, after they got through the Red Sea, said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." And that all had to do with God demonstrating his power. So creation is the Lord's. He made it. He has mastery over it. He has authority over it. The people who walked alongside Jesus while he was on earth knew these stories. They knew these psalms. And so it informs their reaction, the response to Jesus overpowering the storm as they became fearful. First they feared the waves, then they feared Jesus. The working definition of fear is a respect for power. And it just depends on what power do we fear the most. Jesus said, don't fear the ones who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul and the body. Respect that power. So now they have a very different kind of fear. I was first struck by, was drawn to this story, by the fact that the disciples were more afraid after the storm was calmed. And I read that, I go, what? Why would that be? And that set my mind to work on why on earth they were so afraid, this power of Jesus. There's a story you may remember in 1 Kings 18 about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And to just kind of remind you and summarize it, so they were, Elijah and the prophets of Baal were kind of having this argument over whose God was more powerful. And so Elijah challenged him, go ahead, build your altar. You know, we got two oxen here. Kill it, you know, cut them in half. Get your altar ready. Put the animal on the altar with the wood, but don't put a fire under the wood. And then call on your God to come light it. And so they go through all their gyrations. One of the interpretations I heard of this story some time ago when Elijah says, well, maybe your God is out, you know, doing something, that one way of understanding it is he's kind of being sarcastic and saying, well, you know, maybe your God's in the restroom. He's not answering you. So this goes on and on and on, and they cut themselves and they dance around and they gyrate and nothing happens. And then you remember the story. Elijah puts his sacrifice on the altar. Then he instructs three or four huge jars of water to be poured on it. It fills the trench. He soaks this offering totally and completely and then calls on God and says, show him who's best. Whoom! Power came and just consumed the whole thing. The fire, not just the offering, but the wood and the stones and the water and the whole bit. The fire just consumed it all. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. You, Yahweh, are Elohim, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. One more example of power. You can tell that's kind of the focus of this story is the power. In Romans 1, 3-4, it declares, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Central to the very person and character and work of Jesus is resurrection power. This is the Lord that we follow and that we worship and that we serve. Resurrection power. Without a worldview that includes power encounters, people may miss the fact that Jesus saves and gives us overcoming power. Some years ago, I met someone in a conversation, and he said, I will accept as true and real in Scripture only what we see in the world today. If I see it today, I'll believe it in the Scriptures. Well, based on what I said a little while ago about worldview and accepting the reality of the spiritual, the supernatural, if your worldview does not include the possibility of an authentic, infinite creator God, you have no space in your head to believe what the Scripture says. But if you go hang out with our friends in Africa and Uganda and Nigeria and Ethiopia and talk to them about worldview and about spiritual power, they have lots of space to accept the realities of the supernatural and the power of God invading our world and being a part of who we are and what we do. worldview is so important. You know, and one of the challenges I would give to you today is, you know, be honest with yourself and in quiet moments. And what is your view of the spiritual? Do you read scripture with an air of, I'm not too sure, because that isn't a part of your worldview? But folks, it's true. It's real. So here's one of the amazing things about this, and we've kind of already sung about this morning. God's power is delegated to believers in Jesus. God's power is delegated to us. It's essential for followers of Jesus to know this. Don't seek some other power. Don't seek some other force, some other help, when you should be leaning on the power of God. We see real life circumstances through this worldview. It becomes less foreign for us in the West, we who allegedly are sophisticated in our view of the world. I've told people over and over again, we go to Uganda, we go to Nigeria, Ethiopia, and we teach out of books. And they teach us what it looks like to walk with Jesus. In very dangerous, just about a week ago in a village, I don't know how many miles away from Jos, where we go, the jihadists came in and slaughtered 20 or 25 people, Christians. So the reality of persecutions for these folks in Nigeria isn't theoretical. And in the midst of all that, they have this deep abiding sense in the power of God, the presence of God in all these things. It's not foreign to them. So this power is available to us. So we in the West, we Americans, who tend to be pretty wealthy, we put our trust in our big bank account, in a strong government, in a good military. That's where we invest our confidence. Anybody ever been disappointed by any of those things? But God is faithful. Who was it, Garrett, that preached the sermon to you? Good job. It's it. We can trust God. He doesn't fail. Jesus demonstrated that day that he was God in the flesh, the way he hushed the storm, calmed the sea. Jesus demonstrated that his power is superior to all other powers and that our reverential fear should be vested in him. Jesus demonstrated that his power is love and is always used in our best interest. God will never use his power in an unholy way. You can count on his power being used in your best interest. When Carol was a young woman, her home church, her pastor preached a sermon one time. And was it about this passage, Carol? And he said, two things you need to remember about this. One, storms don't last forever. Two, the God of the universe is in the boat with you. You can take that one to the bank. The God of the universe is in the boat with you. And the power of resurrection. I want to read you real quick a little bit from John 14 because it pertains to this. Once again, you know, if you go back, look back through the order of worship this morning, you're going to find all kinds of little nuggets dropped in there that, as Marta put this together, about the power of God. So John chapter 14, verse 14, if I can get there. Jesus is soon going to leave, and he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments and so on. I will ask the Father. He will send you another helper. But this statement of Jesus, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is absolutely amazing. Not only that God exercises his power in our best interest, but as followers and disciples of Jesus, he delegates to us the capacity to utilize his power in ministry. And again, that would be, you know, chasing that rabbit would be a very long chase, all kinds of ways that takes place. But there it is. You know, there's the power of Jesus and the fact that he gives us to us. There are times when we are overwhelmed with fear, but Jesus is greater. So we look for that. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks today for your great and awesome power. You don't just have power, Lord God. You are power. Your word doesn't have power. It is the word of power when you speak to us. When your Holy Spirit comes to indwell us when we come to Christ, it isn't some feeble, weakling spirit that comes to live in us. You, who calmed the storm, are the one who comes to live in us. If Moses took off his sandals near the burning bush because you were there, there's a degree to which we should take off our shoes around each other, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. So, Father, today we give you thanks. I love this story. Thank you, Lord, for preserving this story for us and the stunning response of the disciples, that after the storm was calm, then they really engaged in a reverential fear. Lord, help us to take advantage of this in the best sense of taking advantage, not in a negative, manipulative way, but Lord, help us to live our lives in the confidence of the power of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have to move the mic now since...